Me this morning to Romans chapter 12. Verse 18. Let's hear the word of God. It says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Heavenly Father, I ask again your blessing this morning as we open the Word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you illuminate the Scripture to us. Open our hearts and minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of wrapping up this morning, our look at the fruit of peace from Galatians 5. We're doing it out of Romans. This is an interesting verse, interesting passage that God ordained Paul to write. Thinking about the subject of peace, and as I look back through the years, as much as I can remember, I remember that in the late 60s and mid 60s, as the Vietnam conflict began to escalate, 69 was a year that was very hot and heavy. And for various reasons, people got involved with what was called the peace movement. Some of the people that were involved in the peace movement figured that by providing no opposition to the communist ideals that were being spread, they could have peace that way. They just, go along with everybody and nobody's going to come back and haunt them, that kind of a thing. There were some people that joined the peace movement because they wanted to avoid the draft. They just said, I'm going to get involved in this, and, Canada is the promised land, and made the bolt north of the border. Some folks, actually, I give them some credit, I suppose, that were involved in that time, genuinely wanted people to stop killing each other. I'm not sure I know of anybody who's out there saying, rah, 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 let's kill somebody. We want to kind of back away from that and see things come to a close. Protests erupted, and you can put it that way. Protests for peace were not always peaceful. We've seen in recent years, we don't even have to go back that far to maybe just even last summer, where people were wanting a peaceful outcome by burning other people's buildings down and wreaking havoc wherever they could go. 60s was a unique time because along with all those types of protests, there were some really bizarre things that happened, all in the name of peace, right? John Lennon and his wife Yoko, they spent a week in Amsterdam and a week in Montreal conducting what they called a bed-in. They didn't get out of bed. That was it. That's how peace was coming about. They just stayed in bed. I could do that. And from 9 in the morning until 9 at night, every day, John and Yoko would dispense bits of wisdom to those who would come in, and they'd sit around, and they'd all clap their hands, and they'd sing, and they'd chant, and they'd do all kinds of stuff. Because all they were saying was to give peace a chance, right? I wasn't there. I would hope that occasionally they got up and took a shower, but this is a week-long event, and by the time that week was over, who knows, crazy stuff. Some folks will say, what's the big deal? Peace is not that hard to obtain. Just see things my way. We'll be at peace. Don't have a difference of opinion. Just let me tell you how it is. Agree with me and it's all good. We'll get along. We got guys in Washington doing that today. Just agree with me. We know what's best for you. And we'll be at peace. Yeah. You know, since the fall of man, since the influx of sin into the nature of men, peace with others is an ideal that is not always attainable. Galatians 5:22 tells us that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. So if we are Christians, that attribute will exist in our lives, at least to some degree. Isn't that correct? If we are Christians indeed, the Holy Spirit indwells us, isn't that peace something that should be a part of our lives? Now, granted, we got to grow. But at least to some degree, we should be experiencing that and able to live with that. In this verse, in Romans, Paul is a statement that digs deep. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, your mind may immediately picture someone and you'll say, I can't do that. It's as vivid in your imagination as could possibly be, and you say, I can't be at peace with that person. Don't like them. Don't care how they dress. Don't like their opinions on anything. I can't be at peace with them. They're such a jerk. Just can't do it. Well, maybe that's true, maybe it's not. But Paul does, thankfully, include some qualifiers to this exhortation to us. The first qualifier that he gives is, if it is possible. Because truth is, it may not be. If it is possible. Some people just have no inclination toward peace. There are some people out there who, if you tell them turn right, they're turning left. Just because you told them to turn right. You tell them the sky's blue, they'll say, no, it's kind of gray. Can't we just get along? What did the psalmist say in 120th Psalm? He wrote, I am for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. There's a conflict all the time. I can't get there. A meeting of the minds just does not seem possible. Writer of the Hebrews told us in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There's a combination there. There's an addition there. There's something to enhance that. It is not possible to acquire peace with men at the cost of holiness. It's not possible. As Christians, we're set apart to Christ. And our submission to Him must take preeminence over anything and everything. Look at the world that we're in. Look at society. Today, downtown Warren, there's supposed to be a protest because the right to kill babies was taken away from somebody. So they're going to make noise. Okay. The thinking of men in these days is such that you can't be at peace with them unless you are politically correct. That's the only way to draw draw yourself in order to have some kind of a peaceful coexistence with them. In the pulpits, in the streets, we dare not condemn homosexuality as sin. Oh, you don't dare do that. You know, these are people, they're born this way. God, some will tell you that God made them that way. How can we be so hard-hearted as to condemn someone for that sort of thing? We need to be enlightened, and we need to understand that it's simply an alternative way of living. It ain't. They will tell you that lifestyle is equal in every way to the normal lifestyle that God set up. It's not. There is no possibility of being at peace there. You cannot accept that sin as valid. It flies in the face of everything God has taught us. Everything that God has ordained, it flies in the face. And we cannot agree to it just because that's the popular thing to do right now. Islam is now one of the fastest growing religions in the world. But it's still a false religion. There is no possibility of having peace between Christ and Muhammad. It can't be done. Muhammad must kneel to Christ. Dr. Hendrickson, when he was looking at this, he made this comment. He said, if the maintenance of peace means the sacrifice of truth and or honor, then peace must be abandoned. We can't do it. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. So if the world says, hey, you can do whatever you please, if the world says we can send the drag queens in to read stories to the little children and dance for them, And we condemn that, we're on the outs, then we have to be on the outs because that violates Holy Scripture. That violates the law of God. And we cannot accept it. We cannot be at peace with that. So Paul says, if it is possible. Then he gives a second qualifier for living peaceably with all men. As much as depends on you. Look, as much as we might want to, we cannot change someone else's heart. We can't do it. We might want to with all our heart. We might see someone suffering in the throes of sin, knowing we can give them an answer to bring them out of that, and they refuse the answer. We can't change their hearts. We can give them the truth. We might even be able to provide great evidence to back the argument that we make. But we find that we're still dealing with an antagonist. I started to get into it with a guy this morning. I said, no, I'm not doing that. I got to get ready for service. Yeah. I'm getting ready to go worship. But these clowns, they some of the times I know they've just put stuff up for the purpose of causing some kind of a problem. And so this morning they decided, today they were going to simply put scripture up, which tells us that it is not lawful for a woman to be a minister or to be a preacher. Yeah. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:12, not to be. When the criteria was given for becoming an elder in the church, women can't qualify. And of course, in the day and age that we live, you can't say that. And the guy, all he did, to his credit, he didn't comment. All he did was post that scripture. And oh, that thread grew, and there was some great hate that was spread through there. And all I said was that the original post was true. You know, you don't have to agree with it. You don't have to like it. But it's true, and it's God's word. Deal with it. You know, kind of a thing. The things that people do. If peace with one another in the world, I'm speaking of specifically, is unattainable. The reason that it can't be attained must be on their part. Because Scripture, God tells us, as much as depends on us, be at peace. So we must do whatever is lawful to establish and maintain it. If our efforts are rejected, then it's on their head. We'll be judged for what we do. They'll be judged for what they do. But we'll all face a judgment. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So we labor, we labor that way. Now we say, we sit back and consider this for a moment, and we say, okay, we do what is lawful to be at peace with those in the world. So peace within the church family, that should be a breeze, right? Absolutely, right? There should never be any kind of conflict in the body of Christ. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, "Be at peace among yourselves." And in Colossians, he said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." That's saying, okay, so there's got to be peace in the church. We have the directive. We also have the realization that the church is made up of sinners. Thus the need for the directive. If we didn't sin, if we weren't sinners, they wouldn't have to tell us to get along, right? We'd just do it. Everything would be great. As we talked about last week or whenever, peace infers quietness. Man, sometimes you just want quiet. I mean, really, you just want quiet. I mean, you don't even want to hear those flipping crickets going, you know? Just be at peace and rest. But to live in peace requires humility. We need to have a genuine humbleness about us. Christ always keeps his church. It's important to remember that. Christ always keeps his church. He said the gates of hell would not prevail against her. He said that those that he has, no one can snatch from his hand. Christ keeps his church. But when we look at church history, when we look at the history of the world even, we see that the church has not always been at peace with itself. Somebody will say today, you know how many different denominations there are out there? And I said, yeah, there's a bunch of them. And it's because, you know, it's, at some point you had to break off because doctrinally something went awry. Or, you just didn't measure up. You know, we hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith. You know, we believe in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. And not everybody does. The Baptists, the Reformed Baptists, hold to the 1689 Baptist Confession. They had to have one, you know. Ours was first. Westminster was 1647. And if you read the Baptist Confession, it reflects much of what's in Westminster. They fall off when it comes to the issue of baptism, of course. But that's all right. You know, I'm going to tell you the truth. By and large, the majority of the denominations hold to essential biblical doctrine. Where we fall apart is in secondary issues, what's called secondary issues. And you know, that's really a shame. You know, it really is a shame. Yeah. I love Vody Bachum. I appreciate that man so much. He's a bold brother, not afraid to speak truth to power, as they say. We disagree on baptism. You know? I believe the sacrament of baptism is a sign and is a symbol. It's a mark that we place on an individual that says they're in the church. We baptize babies. Some people freak out. Baptists freak out. Because we do that. The Baptist says, no, you can't be baptized unless you first make a confession of faith. Well, let me ask you this. How many young 8-day-old boys made a confession of being a Jew before circumcision took place? I don't think there was one. I think if they had an opportunity to protest, there'd have been. And the thing is, all of those young boys did not grow up to be true Jews. When we baptize an infant, we're not saying we guarantee this salvation. We're saying we put the mark on them and they're in the church and we have to evangelize that child. And God in his time will save them. But when we look at the history of the church and we see in the early church particularly, one man would come to faith in Christ and his whole family would be baptized. They didn't go around and take interviews. So that's, you know, that's how that went. But you see, that is a source of disagreement. And so, and I get it. So, you know, we're going to have those. But sometimes the disagreements get to be extreme. In 1529, there was what was called the Marburg Colloquy. This was a meeting that was held between two of the earliest reformers, Martin Luther from Germany and Ulrich Zwingli from Switzerland. And there were 15 points that these guys got together on and they were discussing. And they had total agreement on 14 of those points. But there was one point that they just could not get a meeting of the minds. And that was over the issue of the Lord's Supper. Luther, well, you got to understand, everybody in that age came out of the Roman Catholic Church. They all came out. And again, Luther, when he posted his 95 Theses, that he was not declaring war on Rome. He was posting issues for discussion that they may be able to find remedies for. He didn't do that. Well, anyway, Zwingli and Luther meet in Marburg, and over this issue of the Lord's Supper, they were bitterly opposed. Because Luther said, listen, the Lord says, this is my body. So, and unlike Rome, where the elements magically turn into the actual body and blood in the Eucharist, Luther took half a step away. And he said, they don't actually turn into the body and the blood, but molecularly, there is a change all around them. And Zwingli said, you're nuts. Zwingli said, no, these are symbolic. This does not turn into the actual body. It doesn't even turn into in the neighborhood of the actual body or the blood. And Luther said, hoc est, I give up. Corpus meum. And he kept doing that. He kept slamming the table. Hoc est, corpus meum. Hoc est, corpus meum. And it's like, get cheerleaders? You know? This is my body, is what he kept repeating over and over. As well, he said, that's not what he said. You're not biting flesh. You're not drinking blood. These are symbols of the great work. They never did see eye to eye on that issue. Their disagreement on that issue was a bitter one. After the meeting, there is an account that they met together and they wept together and they forgave each other for the outrage that had occurred. But they didn't change their minds. There was never a meeting of the minds between Zwingli and Luther. Which is kind of sad, really. Yeah. I love Martin Luther. Luther is one of those guys. I'm going to be honest with you. From what I know about Luther, some of you guys wouldn't like him too much. But he was God's man for that particular hour. And he stood and he ministered to his people and he did the best that he could. You know, when he went on, he was judged, and Jesus straightened him out on that issue. But that's how that went. Most disturbances of the peace of the church rarely hinge on theological matters. Most of the time that people disagree in the churches, it's over. I don't like that color carpet. I think the toilet paper should go this way and not this way on the roll. Right? These are the things we fight about.
I think meeting should be at 7. I think it should be at 6:30.
Well, I think it should be at 1:45. And so we'll fight about that. It's craziness, frankly, the things that we do. And men can be as stubborn about those things as Luther and Zwingli were about the sacrament. And carry on. What happens? I'll wrap this up real quick. What happens? What did Jesus teach us about dealing with issues in the church? Matthew 18. Everybody knows it, right? You know it by heart. Matthew 18. Somebody offends you? Somebody sets you off? Somebody has a question, maybe, about something that you're doing. What do? You go to them privately. That's what Jesus said. You don't take out advertising. Go to them privately and speak to them and try to work the thing out. He says, if they hear you, then peace is restored and nothing else is needed to be done. What a beautiful thing, right? Jesus kind of had it figured out. We can trust him. But people are stubborn. It doesn't always work that way. So if your effort is rebuffed, if the individual does not hear you, go again. That's not what we do. First of all, we don't even want to go the first time. We don't. Look, it's human nature. All right, they ticked me off. I ain't talking about it. I'm not having anything to do with it. Forget it. That's what we do. But that's not what Jesus said to do. Secondly, he says, if they refuse your hand in peace at that time, if they refuse to reconcile, go again. Go again. Go again. It was brutal the first time. Go again and take somebody with you. And try earnestly to reconcile, to reach a meeting of the minds, to bring peace about. That you don't want aggravation in the body of Christ. You want peaceful existence there. If you are turned down that second time, you're to go to the church with it. In that instance, he's talking about the leadership of the church, the elders and such, to try and bring about a resolution. In our case, we would take it to presbytery. If there was an issue that couldn't be resolved locally, we'd take it to presbytery. bring the other brothers in. If and only if at that point the one who is guilty of the violation refuses, then the action is taken to remove them from the body. They are, in our language, excommunicated. We saw that happen in Corinthians when the man had become involved with his father's wife. He was not being reprimanded. He wasn't receiving instruction. And the church had to put him out. I'm not going to go there because I want to wrap this up. But just in the back of your mind, that is one reason that it's important to have church membership for proper church discipline to be done. That was done in Corinth. In Corinth. So, all right, we are to be peaceful people in the truest sense of the word. We're to be peaceful in the world. We are to be peaceful in our families, and we're to be peaceful in the church. We need much more of God's grace to accomplish those things. Never deceive yourself into thinking you can do it on your own, because we can't. We can't. We need the grace of the Lord to help us in our lives. But ultimately, we can only be at peace with one another if we're at peace with God. And that's, again, a great act of grace of the Lord Jesus to his people. Let's pray.